The first scripture reading for today comes from Matthew 17:1-8. That is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1-8. Jesus takes his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a mountain in order to listen to God's voice. They don't listen, so they miss an opportunity to be transformed. Listen now to God's word to you today. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came up and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Here ends the first scripture reading.
It is so nice to have help this morning. Thank you, guys. It is great. It is great. What a crazy week it's been. The weather was just unbelievable. I don't ever remember experiencing in the Northeast the type of week that we had this past week. And because of that, it had the Bronchomas thinking about their garden. And so if you drive by my house, you'll notice that I took down a hedge or more than one. And if you have been to the Bronchomas' house, you know those hedges, and I'm guessing you probably know what's in those hedges as well. 6 years ago, so many of you came out and helped clean up our place before we moved in, and that was just wonderful. And some of you bore scars as a result of that, and some of you bore scars because you also worked in those hedges. We have so much poison ivy in those hedges, and every year I get it. Except this year, I said I'm going to take down those hedges, and I'm absolutely determined that because I'm going to take it down, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm not going to get it at all. So went through my shorts. I had gloves on, shorts and short sleeve shirt and my sandals, and I just went at it. I just absolutely went at it. And I thought, you know, mind over matter. I am convinced I'm not going to get poison ivy this year. I am so glad I'm wearing a robe and clothes underneath, because I am not lying. From the tip of my nose, so if you see crusty stuff on my nose, from the tip of my nose to the top of my feet, in places where I didn't think you could get poison ivy, I have it everywhere on my body today. So it's a good day for me. It's a really, really good day. So when you try to pit mind over matter, in this case at least, matter wins. Matter wins. But isn't that the way we are? Well, I'll speak for myself. That's the way I am, and I'm guessing some of you are like me as well, where you think if I just try hard enough, if I'm just disciplined enough, or if I just make up my mind about something, then I can do it, I can overcome it, no matter what the odds, no matter what it takes, I have enough willpower to make sure that it happens, and it doesn't happen, right? Someone we know this past week did 4 funerals for heroin overdose cases, okay? There's an example where you simply cannot overcome that with your willpower. You can't think, "I'm going to get over it," and then get over it. You have to go away for months change things around completely in your life for months. Be completely transformed if you're going to have any chance of kicking a user mentality. I'll never forget in Italy when we worked at the orphanage, driving through the streets of Naples at 2 o'clock in the morning, picking up our kids because their parents had passed out because of drug use, and the kids were right by their side just waiting for them to wake up on the sidewalk right there. That was part of what we did, 2 o'clock in the morning. We think we can make things right. We have to do things, though, that take us out of what we're used to and take our mindset to a different place. Not just, I can do it because I'm determined to do it, but man, I need help. I need help being able to do it. Wednesday, we begin Ash Wednesday, right? We begin our Lenten season. And that's kind of the time of year where we focus on these spiritual disciplines, where we say, man, we need to do something in order to make sure that we're in a right relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. But even then, just thinking that what we do in order to make ourselves right before God, that's not what it's all about. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, right? You ever wonder, why do we celebrate Transfiguration Sunday? Why don't we celebrate Loaves and Fish Sunday? Or why don't we celebrate Walking on Water Sunday? That would be, we could do something really neat, right? Why don't we celebrate changing water to wine? We'd have this place packed, absolutely packed out, right? Why do we celebrate Transfiguration Sunday? Well, I think part of the answer to that question is what happens in the chapter before chapter 17. In chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus asked the question to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Okay? Who do you say that I am? In the Transfiguration, that question is answered. And today we're going to see how we answer that question. Who do we say that Jesus is in our lives? And how we answer that will determine whether we are transformed by renewal of our minds or conformed to this time and this era in which we live, which can lead to some really dangerous consequences. Let's go ahead and read Romans. We're still in Romans, but we skipped a little bit ahead because these scriptures go so well together, the transfiguration and the transforming of our minds. So chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. Chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. Listen now to God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sights, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was so great. I so enjoyed having Phil Scotty last week. I especially loved the premise that he shared with us of the uniqueness of Jesus, and as a result of that uniqueness, we know that he will never go away, and we know historically he's never going to go away, but what about in our own lives? Aren't there times of waxing and waning when Jesus, we feel, is more present and maybe even a little less present? But let's look at our first scripture, which is the transfiguration that takes place in chapter 17, right after Peter answers Jesus' question. I didn't tell you that part. In chapter 16, when Jesus asks that question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter actually answers it. And his answer is, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of God." And that's the right answer. And Jesus commends him and he calls him blessed. And so today we find ourselves a little bit after that with Peter climbing that mountain with James and John, and Jesus is up there in the front, and Peter's feeling pretty good about himself. He's feeling like the superstar favorite disciple. The one that Jesus probably is taking them up on this mountain, maybe even to give him some sort of a prize or give him something special. After all, he was the one who gave the right answer. So once they arrive, Jesus is completely transfigured. He becomes dazzling white. And then appearing next to him are also some Old Testament superstar favorites as well. And Peter probably thinks, this is all happening for me. Jesus wants to show me something really special, because he did call me Peter the Rock, and he said, upon me, my church is going to be established, even though it was upon the principle that Jesus is the Messiah. So I wonder what he wants to show me as a result of this. And so when he sees these three figures, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and he thinks that all this is happening, he says to Jesus, Jesus, it's a good thing that I'm here. I can set up a really sweet pad if you wanted your buddies to hang around, right? If you wanted them to be here a little bit longer and you want to spend a little more time with them, I can set you up. I'll build something for you. For Peter, it was less important who Jesus was in his life, but much more important who Peter was in Jesus' life. Do we fall into that trap sometimes? Do we sometimes do things because we feel like, man, look at this, I'm doing this for God. Look at me. You see, Peter did get it right earlier. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And as a result, he's blessed. As a result, he has a relationship. He follows Jesus all those years. He even sacrificed for Jesus, but he still betrays him at the end, and he still gets it wrong here. We get sometimes in a trap where we think of all that we can do for Jesus. Coming to church, look what I do for God. Being good in our lives, look what I'm doing for God. Being a good husband or a good wife, I'm doing that because I'm being good for God. All along, we should be thinking, what kind of a response can I give as opposed to what am I doing for God? And then God's voice, of course, in chapter 17 comes from heaven. And first, it answers that question that Jesus asked, almost reminding Peter, remember what you said last chapter? When Jesus says, who do you think that I am? The voice says, this is my beloved Son. Or as Phil Scotty said last week, God incarnate, God himself. And then he gives us a clue at the end. God gives us a clue on how can we be renewed when he says, listen to him. Let's go to Romans. As we made our way through Matthew, and we hear that God not only answers the question of who is Jesus, but also gives us a hint on how can we be transformed, how can we have our lives renewed. And he says, listen to him. When we go to chapter 12, we're just looking at two verses, but we're going to work our way through these two verses. Let's begin at verse 1. And here we find the Apostle Paul appealing to the disciples. Actually, he's appealing to the Romans, and he says, I appeal to you, I beseech you. Now remember, Paul has never been to Rome. He doesn't know this church firsthand. He loves this church. He's heard about this church. It's not like the church in Corinth or the church in Galatia that, well, he's not real nice to them all the time in Scripture, right? That's not the case here in Romans. It's very obvious that he has an intimate relationship with this church, even though he doesn't know it firsthand. So he feels this brotherly love for them, and he feels like he can speak honestly and even forcefully at times with the church at Rome. I have loved every church where I have served, and in Italy, the four in Italy, the one in Florida, the one in Russia, and the diplomats there as well. I continue to have connections and friends at all these places, and they've had an impact on my life. I still see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Today I feel a little bit like Paul as I speak to you. Boy, that's kind of prideful, isn't it? I shouldn't say that. But I do. There's a part of me that feels that way. I feel like I can speak to you with affection. I know you. I feel like I can speak to you honestly and with confidence and sometimes say things a little forcefully. I don't do that a lot, right? But I should maybe I'll try that today. But Paul begins in these verses, right? In verse 1, he begins by speaking about our bodies and how they need to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, poison ivy and all. They still need to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. And it's in this time of year, as we get ourselves closer and closer to Lent, when we think about that, when we think about presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we think of the things that we might do over Lent. We often focus on spiritual disciplines, which deprive our bodies of those things that either we crave or we think that we need, so we fast, or we give up certain things like chocolate or other things that we then mark down as a hardship, as a sacrifice. Folks, that's not what Paul has in mind, right? That's not what he's talking about when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because in Paul's day, the sacrifices were real sacrifices. There were animals that were presented to God, dead animals that were presented to God. And Paul says, present yourselves as living sacrifices, not like these animals. And he states that what God wants is not a dead animal, but rather our lives, our bodies, our everything, which then would reflect that Jesus is our everything. So thinking that fasting and giving up chocolate or for Paul's day making a sacrifice of an animal, thinking that that's sufficient for our duty is nothing short of fooling ourselves. God wants our lives. He wants our very lives. So when we present our bodies, when we present our lives, it should be something which we consider as being normal. Look at that verse in verse 1. There are a couple words that I want to lift up that it's important for us to understand what they mean. If you look at where it states your spiritual worship, right? You see that? Present your body. This is your spiritual worship. That word spiritual, in the Greek, it is logike. What does that sound like? Logical, right? So really what Paul is saying, this is what should flow naturally. This is what should flow logically from being renewed, from being transformed. This is so important to understand that it's not so much of a spiritual worship that it doesn't really impact our lives. It is a normal course of events after a transformation that we would present ourselves to God and have our minds renewed. It should come naturally. It should come logically, almost as a form of worship when we're able to answer that question, who is Jesus for me? The logical, natural answer would be that he is my everything. Let's go to verse 2. When we go to verse 2, we find another word that needs to be looked at closely. Do not be conformed to this. And in your Bible, in the pew, what does it say? Don't be conformed to this world, right? Anyone else have a different translation rather than the NRSV? Is there a different word other than world? What do you have, Terry? Okay, pattern of this world. Anyone have a different word at all? So the word in the Greek is eon. It's the same word we have, right? Eon, which means do not be conformed to this time, to this age. Do not be conformed to, don't bow down to the pressures around you and do everything that those around you are doing is another way to put that. Don't let yourselves be shaped by what everyone else is doing around you. Don't be conformed to the 21st century. Do not fall prey to the toxic culture when no one listens to each other. Don't think it's normal to hate people who think differently than you do. That's what Paul is saying in all of this, right? Don't follow the normal path. Don't follow the path that everyone else is following. What did Robert Frost say? Remember that? I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Do not be conformed to this age, and if you're not, it will make all the difference. Being transformed, though, it just might put us at a military disadvantage. Is it worth it? Being transformed might put us at an economic disadvantage. Is it worth it? Being transformed might put our lives at risk. Is all of that worth it? When did the church start taking its order from this age, from the world and not from Scripture? Remember a number of years back when I criticized the 21st century approach on sexuality. Back then, I felt like I was speaking with the authority of Scripture. Session spoke to that as well. A few weeks ago, when I spoke about the 21st century approach to how we deal and care for the foreigner, I also spoke from the authority of Scripture. I don't follow political parties. I don't make decisions based on who's in power. I try to speak from the authority of Scripture. And the authority of Scripture is never consistent with political parties. Isn't that interesting? If we can answer the question that Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" was to have an answer according to Scripture is what we need to look for, and not according to this age. See, Paul sets up this incredible dichotomy between what does it look like to be conformed to this age as opposed to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. What would it take to get us as a church out of this toxic time? How can we be transformed? How can we as a church be renewed? What would it take? It isn't that hard, actually. It's not that difficult. The key is focusing on those things that Scripture tells us we need to focus on. So what if we focus on children and take the momentum that Melanie and so many of you have given us and then take it to another level? What if we honor those families that are having babies in this church with a special display of care and affection, something handmade so that they know that they are loved? What if we walk alongside young married couples as they try to figure each other out and in the midst of work and in the midst of life? What if we focus on youth as they stumble through life in the midst of a confusing world? What if we focus on married couples, those who've had kids and maybe been married for a number of years and they just need to be renewed? What if we focus on older adults as we find ourselves in the midst of the fastest growing area of retirement communities in the nation? What if we answered the question, "Who is Jesus to us?" with the words that He is the lover of my soul, He is my beloved. We would then do that which would cause reconciliation. We wouldn't do that which would cause enmity between others. We will be uplifting those around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he tells us, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. There's a way that this can happen for us, and it can take us directly out of this age while still being relevant in the community. C- Because that's what we want, right? We want to be taken out of where the 21st century maybe is taking us, but yet be relevant in the community. There's a Greek word, a third, y'all are learning three Greek words today. A third Greek word that means change your mind. And in English, we use it all the time in relationship to our faith. It means change your mind. And the Greek word is metanoia. Guess what word we use in English? The changing of your mind. It's repentance. It's repentance. Metanoia means repentance, but it means literally changing your mind. When we repent, when we renew our minds, when we become transformed, we listen to the direction of Almighty God. So maybe we do need to get back to the mountain and listen to the voice from heaven which tells us not to be afraid, because it's scary out there some days. It's scary raising kids. I can't believe that Stacy and I were a little over a year away from being empty nesters. Yeah, some of you have known what that's been like for a long time, but some of you, you're staring at that yourselves as well. It seems like yesterday when Stacy and I arrived back at the States with a two-year-old Rachel and a two-week-old Naomi, and we go to St. Augustine and let Rachel run around on the beach at St. Augustine without any clothes. That's what they did in Italy. And we thought that's what you did here, right? That's normal. We found out that is not normal. She wears clothes now to the beach. So, yeah. But it's tough raising kids in the 21st century. It is. And where can we get guidance and direction at this crucial time in all of our lives, no matter what stage we find ourselves at? Look around you. That's our job. That's our job here as a church, right? This is where we can come in and find help and give help. But we're not just a church. We're community. We're a family. A family that's looking to have our minds renewed and our lives transformed in Jesus Christ. So then we can offer that very care the community around us. Man, I feel like singing. I feel like singing. And I know we have a hymn, but there's a song called Sanctuary that talks about presenting our lives, presenting ourselves to Jesus. I want to go ahead and sing that if you want to put those words up there. Lord, prepare me. Thanks and praise and honor. Because we do want to present our bodies, our very lives to you as living sacrifices. And as individuals, just like Peter, we struggle to get it right all the time. We struggle to get it right even one time. But God, you have never given up on us, and we give you thanks for that. Help us to see what it takes to have our lives transformed, our minds renewed, so that we can be living sacrifices to you. We pray this now in your loving name. Amen.